give you an outline on the back of your bulletin there if you'd like to use that to follow along. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35, where I am bringing some messages a couple weeks ago, this week, Lord willing, next week, God's Word for the home. And today I want us to look at a sobering, hopefully sobering subject, that of adultery, sexual immorality. And the point that we need to see that I put at the top of the bulletin there, we must adhere to God's Word to avoid adultery's horrors. Everyone here needs this message. Everyone here needs to hear this word that God has for every home, even if you're single, maybe especially if you're single. You have to know this truth so that you can faithfully give the gospel, so that you can edify believers, so that you can equip one another, so that our attention is on Christ and not ourselves. This is a sobering subject for me because I think back of my home church that I grew up in. And sadly, this is something that can be repeated in too many churches throughout the land. I can think of a deacon, a godly deacon, I thought was a godly deacon, committed adultery, left his wife. I can think of young people that I grew up with as teenagers that threw their lives away. When I was in Bible college, I received the news that our own pastor committed adultery. Wrecked the church, wrecked his home. He had been married for some 40 years. Wherefore, let him that stands take heed. What's the admonition? Lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear God's word on this. And we need to pray for each other. Our day and age is saturated with immorality. It's available whenever you want it, wherever you want it. It bombards us. It's portrayed as normal. Some will even say you need it, and it's within your rights to get it whenever you want. In fact, it doesn't matter. There are no holds barred. It is a right that you have. Lest you think that I'm pulling your leg on this, a Sheridan prayer meeting, a sad, sobering, recent poll that was taken about pornography. And I have the article here. I'd be glad to give it to you if you'd like, but I only have one. So he asked me and I could email it to you. But it says that now they're finding that most Americans find pornography acceptable. Just within 1 year, how it's changed so dramatically. Last year, 36% found it acceptable. This year, just 1 year later, 43% find it acceptable. More than any other, what they call behavior, they find it rampant and growing. Men aged 18 to 49, listen to this. That covers probably most of the men, many of the men here this morning. 18 to 49, 67% of men in that age bracket find it not just acceptable, they find it morally acceptable. That's calling evil good and good evil. That's a 14% increase from last year. And it happens not just with single men, but with married men, single women, adult women, or married women. Americans, it says, are adopting a more permissive viewpoint. Isn't that a politically correct way of saying sinful? Transgressing God's law. Even behaviors that most Americans still consider out of the pale, such as polygamy, have seen a notable increase in acceptability. So the Gallup poll gets the figures, but when it comes to why, what are the reasons for this dramatic shift? All they can do is say, well, we're not really sure on that. Maybe it's this, maybe it's political, maybe it's social. What's the reason, folks? The reason is sin. That's why. The reason is sin. We as Christians live in this world. Our young people live in this world. We adults live in this world. And we are not immune to to its temptations, because we have a sin nature that lives in a godless world that is under the dominion of Satan himself. So Solomon wrote this book to his son to exhort him, to teach him, live a biblically wise life, fear the Lord. As I taught 2 weeks ago from Proverbs 1:7, have a holy reverence for Christ. And because he's writing to his son, you'll read at the very beginning of many of these chapters, my son, my son, my son. And so, ladies, don't think, because it's written to my son, that it doesn't apply to you. If you were writing a letter to your son, would you say, my daughter? Well, I hope not. You would say, my son. But the truths here apply to everyone. They apply to everyone. Chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs are speeches that Solomon gives to his son. Proverbs 10 to 31 have those individual salty statements called Proverbs. Easy to remember. They give a single point, an observation, or a lesson to learn. These first 9 chapters, these speeches, they provide, if you will, the glasses. Now, I take my glasses off and I can see some blobs out there right now. I put those up. Oh, there you are. Okay, now you're clear. Those first 9 chapters help you to see those individual Proverbs clearly, as you should. And I want us to look at Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 35 this morning. And the main point that I put near the top of your bulletin there is that faithfully obeying God's word protects you from the temptation to and perils of adultery. And it's not mere cold going through the motions obedience. It must be faithful obedience that's motivated by a love for Christ, motivated by the fact that Christ, Christian, loves you. We must, number one, verses 20 to 25, faithfully obey God's word. So what is your responsibility along this line? What's your responsibility? Let's look back to verses 20 to 21 and see what is our responsibility. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Verse 20, when he says your father's command and the law of your mother, this is not just house rules. We have house rules. Everybody has house rules. And I'm not talking about house rules and playing ping pong. Okay? That has to bounce a certain number of times. I'm saying things like bedtime is at, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock. You can't find a Bible verse for that. But you can find a Bible verse for children obey your parents. Okay, so if mom or dad say bedtime's at 7 o'clock, then you have to go to bed at 7 o'clock. That's not what we're really talking about so much here. What he's talking about is God's word that is taught by godly parents and modeled, lived out by those godly parents. It's vividly illustrated in verse 21. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. You know, if we wanted to really twist scripture, this could be an opportunity for me to say, this is the biblical basis for men wearing ties in church. Tie them, or that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Okay, that would be wrong, very wrong. Now, I was really tempted this morning to take a red piece of ribbon and tie it around my neck. That'd be a little distracting for our worship this morning, wouldn't it? Might be appropriate, dads, for you to do that in your family Bible time or something like that, just to get the point across. I didn't think it quite appropriate for right now. But it's a vivid description of how you need God's Word at all times right in front of you. In the old days, if you wanted to remember something, what would you tie around your finger? You'd tie some string, and you'd see that string, and, oh yeah, I got to remember that. What was it I needed to remember? Can't remember. So you start writing it in your hand. Nowadays, with phones and things, you can just set an alarm for yourself. How do you do verse 21? How do you bind it on your heart? How do you tie it around your neck? You need to hear God's word. You need to read God's Word. You need to pray over it. That's right, pray over it. I'd encourage you folks this week in your devotions to do that. Maybe with this passage. Pray over this. Lord, help me to keep your Word. Help me not to forsake it. All of God's Word. Now this is something important to get here, folks. Because with adultery and sexual immorality, you know, the temptation could be, I don't watch anything, I don't listen to that stuff, and so I'm okay. That's not what he's saying. I mean, that's part of it. But that's not what he's saying. Because that would be like taking one little part of Scripture out and saying, I'm obeying all of Scripture. Are you? He's saying all of God's Word. All of it. All 66 books need to be in your life. And they need to be in your heart. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Internalize it. Solomon and his son in their day in Israel, that meant three times a year, going to Jerusalem for those festivals, worshiping the Lord, listening to the teaching of their priests, meditating on it and applying it. We don't go to Jerusalem three times a year now. We gather with Christ's body, but we hear God's Word. We teach it to each other, and we meditate on it and apply it. That's our responsibility. Hear, read, obey, fulfill God's Word. What happens when you do that? Number two, what are the results of obedience? There are three results. Let me give you one word for each, and I'll walk through them. Here are the three results. Number one, shepherd. Number two, protect. Number three, talk. The three results are shepherd, protect, and talk. As you faithfully obey God's Word, when you are bombarded by immorality, and it is everywhere, even when you don't, it's not in your home, it's not anywhere near you, we still have to go out in the world. We are still bombarded. Ask our truck drivers about the signs you'll see on the road. You don't have to ask them. You see it. It's everywhere. They use it to sell everything. As you faithfully obey God's Word, you will be protected from the bombardment of immorality. How so? Number one, it will shepherd you. Verse 22, of the very first part where it says, when you roam, they will lead you. It will shepherd you in every circumstance. In every circumstance, you're roaming, you're out there. You know, being away from home is one of the greatest times of temptation, one of the greatest potentials for sin. But when you, Christian, are committed to hiding God's Word, and it's part of your life, it's just everywhere, you're soaked in it. It will protect you and shepherd you and guide you. Let me give you some other passages where this idea of shepherding or leading is used from the Old Testament. Genesis 24, 27. Don't turn there. I'll just give them to you real quick. Genesis 24, 27. This is talking about Abraham's servant. Remember when Abraham was sent a servant to get, what was her name? Rebecca. Okay, and he prayed, Lord, lead me. That's how it's used there. The Lord shepherded and guided him. Exodus 13:21. How did God lead and guide Israel through the deserts? What was during the day? Cloudy pillar. What was at night? Pillar of fire. God led them. Same word. Psalm, several from Psalm. Psalm 23:3. Now this is a psalm that not many of us know. Tongue is firmly in cheek right now. Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul, and what does he lead me? By the paths of righteousness. He leads me. He leads me. He shepherds me. Psalm 43:3. Send out your lights and your truth. Let them lead me. Psalm 77:20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. One last one. Psalm 139:24. A prayer. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. when you have God's Word where it should be, saturating and controlling your life, it protects you, number one. The result of it is it shepherds you. Number two, it protects you at all times. It protects you at all times. Look at verse 22, the second line. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you sleep, they will keep you. There are many times in life when you're very susceptible, open to attack. And one of those is when you're sleeping. How's that? Anybody sleeping right now? I don't see any eyes closed. Anybody wishing you were asleep right now? It's been a long week, hasn't it? Been a hard week. We're all awake. We're all aware of things. We're all watching. What about when you're sleeping? How aware of you are you when you're sleeping? How watchful are you of things? It was always my joy when we homeschooled, we still do, but when he had all six kids in homeschooling, to try to have some measure of a schedule. It was my joy and my privilege to wake up my kids every morning. I looked forward to that time. Hey guys, time to wake up! Ashley, Andy, Megan, Hannah, Josiah, Lydia, let's go! It's going to be a great day! There's a proverb we're going to look about that this afternoon. This afternoon, during this afternoon service, we're going to look at I don't remember the exact title, but it's how husbands and wives speak to and about each other. Kind of a long Puritan type title there. But one of those proverbs is, what's it say about greeting somebody in the morning with a cheerful voice? You know, isn't today a great day? Get out of here. I don't want to listen to you. My favorite time, when my kids would not wake up. Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. I got creative one day with Ashley. She was in the upstairs, and it was summertime. So I got our big long extension ladder. I put it up to the window, really quiet like. Her bed's right there. I said, "Hark! What light from yonder window breaks?" No, it's from, what's that, Romeo and Juliet? She was totally clueless. Or when Andy, I'd pour water on him. He immediately went from completely unaware to wide awake. Do you think he was joyful? Not happy. I had him. I had him. He was at my mercy. He was susceptible to attack. There are times when you and I are not aware of what's going on, and it sneaks up on us. But when you're obeying God's word faithfully, because you love Christ and because Christ loves you, He protects you at all times. I'll give you two other passages where this idea is used. Proverbs 3, verse 26. Proverbs 3, 26. The Lord will be your confidence, will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 19, 16, a second one. Proverbs 19, 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Boy, that's a great one to apply to this subject. He who keeps his commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. How's that applicable? How's that apply here? What's God's command? Stay away from immorality. Stay away from adultery. Don't do it. It leads to death. And you say, I'm going to do it anyway, and you die, and you say, whose fault was that? It was your fault. If you obey the Lord, He protects you. Number three, a third result, as I said there, it talks. It talks to you. Last line in verse 22. It says, when you are awake, they will speak with you. They will speak with you. How does God speak? He speaks through His Word. The Spirit uses it and applies it. We as a church take God's Word and we speak that to each other. This is an important thing to understand. When you hide God's Word, where? In your heart? That means it's in your mind and you're thinking about it. That's something weird and that's something mystical. It gets in your consciousness. It gets in your subconsciousness. And the Lord protects you. Why should you obey? Number three, what are the reasons for obedience? Verses 23 and 24. we know this is the reasons because in verse 23 he says, for, he's giving the reason, because the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It will keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. What is God's word? It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 19:4. You don't have to walk in the dark. Don't walk in the dark. Don't be foolish. God's word shows you where to go and what to avoid. Have you ever been in one of those circumstances where you're at someplace different and you wake up and it's dark? I mean, you wake up and it's dark at your house. You can make your way through, can't you? You know where things are. But what about when you're at somebody else's house? Or you're at a hotel? And it's dark. You're not trying to find your way. You're kind of going like this, and if somebody were to turn the light on, you'd look like somebody foolish, you know, like this. You don't know. How can you know where to go? A light to show you where you need to go. That's what God's word is. There should never be a waking or sleeping moment when God's word doesn't control you. There must never be a moment when you're awake or asleep where you are not controlled by the Lord and His Word. Verse 24 is kind of a hinge verse. We're going to apply it also in the next primary point. But look at this verse again. It's to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Remember, he's speaking to his son. So we can apply this also to the evil man who seduces women. Okay? I want you to see the difference of interpretation of the same words of that woman or that man. The difference of interpretation of the meaning of what this man, this woman, the seducer or seductress is saying. This seductress is trying to woo you to this sin, and they will do it by, hey, it's okay. It feels good. Everybody's doing it. Okay? It's all right. From her vantage point, it's right, and she's trying to help you see it's right. But from God's vantage point, what does God say? It's wicked. It's evil. It's sinful. Stay far from it. That's why you need God's word, is it helps you see it for what it really and truly is. The fool is impressed by that, but the wise are alarmed. Last, what do we need to obey? Verse 25. What do you need to obey? Do not lust after her beauty in your hearts, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Reminds me of Matthew 5, verse 28, where Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her where? In his heart. Don't incline your heart, brothers and sisters, towards sin. You're responsible for that. This is God's word for you this morning. Don't bend. Don't lean. Don't click on that thing. Don't let yourself go to that webpage that looks alluring and seducing. Don't go there. Don't do that. You have to train yourself. Train yourself. And training is hard work, especially when you get older. You have built-in habits that take longer to unlearn. But by God's grace and the Spirit's help, you can do it. And this is not something you do just once. Something else I've taught my kids over the years, just for fun, is how to shoot a basketball. Remember the old granny shot? Like that? No offense to grandmothers here, Trisha. You could do that. It's actually a pretty high percentage free throw shot, actually. But how I've taught my kids is you hold it in this hand, and then you switch it like that,
This hand's just a guiding hand. Some of my kids, they like to push it with that hand. Guess what happens when you're going to shoot the ball that way? And you go, it's going to go the wrong way. It's going to go this way. And it goes too much velocity. And I didn't teach them that so they could be professional ball players. Just to have fun. Just for some exercise. But they didn't learn it the first time. Practice, and practice, and practice. Continually. Christian, this is what it takes to protect yourself from adultery and immorality. Continual, steadfast effort. You must be controlled by Scripture's principles, not sinful passions. You must be controlled by Scripture's principles, not the passions of our senses. Are you consumed with God's Word? Are you controlled with God's Word, believer? When you are, that will help you see the temptations and the perils of adultery. The second part of this passage, verses 24 to 35. What are the temptations to adultery? There's two channels. Two channels, verses 24 through 25, that the temptation comes through. The first is speech and the second is beauty. The first is speech and the second is beauty. What kind of speech is it that brings that temptation to adultery? Look at verse 24. The flattering tongue of a seductress. It is speech that is silky smooth. Speech that is silky smooth. Flattery. I don't have time to go through what does the Bible say about this, and I have some notes on that. So I put them on the literature table back there. You're welcome to that. But flattery is praise that is not really sincere. It's not genuine. It's motivated by self-interest. I'm pumping you up so that I can get something from you. Flattery is the language of lust. It's not the language of love. Flattery is the language of adultery, not marriage. The language of lust is getting for self. But the language of love is giving of yourself for the betterment and the good of the other person. We know where this comes from. We see its source. It's the evil woman or the evil man, the seductress or the seducer. This is their character. This is not someone who knows the Lord. This is not someone who cares what the Lord thinks. And when you have God's Word in your heart and you're faithfully obeying it, it will help you see it for what it really is and help you turn from it. The second channel is beauty. Verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. It's beauty that is heart-snaring, eye-catching and alluring. He is handsome, and she is beautiful. That is a fact. At the point here is they're using that physical appearance to entice you to sin. To entice you to sin. You have to control your eyes. You have to control your eyes. And if you're not controlled by faithful obedience, what's going to control your eyes? It's going to be your sin nature. And so you're going to look. You're going to listen. You're going to go like a sheep to the slaughter. Look with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7 tells us of a tragic story of a foolish young man who was wandering around. He didn't have understanding, and he stupidly went by her way. Look at verse 10. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. She was dressed, what do they say? To kill. This time to kill a soul. A crafty heart. She's loud and rebellious. Her foot will not stay at home. Sometimes she's outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. So she puts a religious frame on it. I'm right with God. I paid my vows. So I've come out to meet you, verse 15, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I spread my bed with a tapestry, covered coverings with Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Let's take our fill of love until morning. Let's delight ourselves with love. My husband's not at home, verse 19. He's gone a long journey. He won't be coming back. We'll be able to do this. No one will know the better. Look at verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. That's the first channel, the speech. The second channel, with flattering lips, she seduced him. And so what's he do? Because he's a fool, because he's not controlled by a fear of the Lord, a holy reverence for Christ. Verse 22, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He didn't know it would cost his life. He's only thinking of a moment. Only right now. Only what it will produce and provide for him. Verse 25. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray to her paths. For she's cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell. Descending to the chambers of death. These are the channels of sexual immorality. What are the perils of adultery and sexual immorality? There's two, Proverbs tells us here in chapter 6. The end, the final result that nobody thinks about in the heat and the passion of the moment. The first, in verses 27 to 29, you will get burned. Verses 27 to 29 of chapter 6, you will get burned. By means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey on his precious life. Can you take fire into your lap and your clothes not get burned? Can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. The point is, you're a fool if you think adultery doesn't have harmful effects. There will be consequences. And the danger is you're not thinking. You're not fearing God. You're rushing headlong. You've allowed yourself to be distracted and wooed by speech and beauty. You're only thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about, if you're married, your spouse. You're not thinking about your family. You're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about your testimony or your church. You're just thinking about you. You're definitely not thinking about the person seducing you. It's only a means to an end. And that end is you're feeling good for a little bit of time. You will be burned. And the second peril is you will lose everything. The second peril, you will lose everything. Verses 30 to 35. Verse 30 and 31 almost makes it sound like it's okay to steal. Well, let's listen to what God says here. Verse 30 to 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Why did this individual steal? He's starving. He needs to eat. But verse 21 says, still has to pay the price. He's still guilty. There's still a price to pay. He's still a lawbreaker. He will be condemned. But most people, they're not excusing the sin. They're just saying, I get why he did that. He's still a lawbreaker. He still needs to be punished. But I get why he did that. The man's starving. He wanted to eat. He could lose everything he has for a free meal. What's going to happen to the adulterer? What is his? Here's the point. Verse, bringing in the thief. Here's the point. What legitimate motivation does the adulterer have? You get the legitimate, in quotes, motivation of the thief. He's hungry. He's starving. But what's the legitimate motivation of the adulterer? There is none. None at all. What will you lose? Number one, you're going to lose your soul. Verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. The fault lies with you. You'll lose your soul if you don't protect your soul. This is a spiritual issue. And if you throw off the fear of God, if you say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want. This isn't talking about losing salvation. It's showing you never had it. Some other passages to write down. In fact, let's look at them. They're right here in the neighborhood. Go to chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. Go to chapter 5, verse 5. 5:5. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. And I already read it, but chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Some New Testament passages you could write down here. Just three. There's a bunch of others. 1 Corinthians 6:9. The kind of person whose life is characterized by this has no part in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 lists a number of sins that characterize those who will be found in the lake of fire, and lists those who are immoral. And then Revelation 22:15, same thing there. This is an eternal issue, folks. Do not sacrifice your soul on this altar. It's not worth it. Don't go down that road. Fear the Lord. Love Christ. Put Him first. A second thing you could lose is your testimony. Back to chapter 6, verse 33. Not only could you lose your soul, verse 32, but you could lose your testimony, verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he'll get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Dear Christian, Christ died so that you would live a holy and blameless life. But once you go down this road, you will no longer be blameless. How long does it take to build up a godly testimony? Years, a lifetime. How quickly can that be lost? Like that. It's not worth it. Don't do it. A third thing that you'll lose, potentially, is your life. Verses 34 to 35. Talks about the revenge of the husband there. In Old Testament Israel there, adultery was a capital offense. You committed adultery, what was supposed to happen was you were supposed to be put to death. And in the Old Testament, not only was there the broken law that demanded satisfaction, but as these verses tell us, there would be broken hearts of that husband who would seek satisfaction and revenge, and it would be fully within his rights of the law to seek that. Today, you won't necessarily be put to death in our court penal system for adultery. So you're good to go, right? Could you still physically die from the diseases that are potential? Could your marriage die? Could your family die? Your testimony? You will lose every time. And that's the seduction of sin. It makes you think you're going to get something. You will get nothing. It will take everything from you. Folks, this is not something to play with. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. God made us with this desire for intimacy. It's part of being a human being. And He has established the sphere and time for it. What is it? And what is it? It's marriage. And Song of Solomon says it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That's the time And that's the place for it. What teaches you? What's training you right now? Young person? Older person? What's teaching and training you is whatever you're putting into your mind, whatever you're putting into your heart, whatever you're thinking on, whatever you're longing for, whatever you desire. Boy, we've got to train and discipline those desires, don't we? Keep it on Christ. Put it on Him. Put it on Him. The thing is we don't think of these things often in the heat of passion and the thrill of the moment. And that's why when you train and you discipline your life, obey the Lord because I love Him, because He loved me. When those things come, it will protect you, it will shepherd you, it will guard you from that. It'd be like the blinders in the eyes of a horse. You're just focusing on following Christ and staying in His path and going His way. Is there hope if you've been immoral? If you've committed adultery, is there hope? There is hope. It's in Jesus Christ. Because Christ's death provides the basis for forgiveness of sins. The wrath that you deserved, that you deserve, and as an adulterer or an adulteress, Christ's death provides the basis for wiping that away. But you have to turn from the sin and you have to trust Christ. Christian, we still live in this world, don't we? But we can still be tempted. We can still let our heart linger and think on that as Jesus warned us about. Is there any hope? Yeah, there is. There is. Crucify the flesh daily. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. I can't get rid of my TV. I've got to watch. Do you? No, you don't. Get rid of it. I need my smartphone. It's not smart. Get rid of it. No. It's not worth your soul. Do whatever it takes. In our home, we have internet filter. Two things that we use. One keeps you from going from certain websites. The other reports on every website that you go to. Are those good enough? No. Because if you want to find a way around it, you will find a way around it. They're good. They're needed. They're helpful. I think it's foolish to be without something like that. It's just a guard. But ultimately, your heart. Because you can still leave and go away and go to somewhere else. That's why you need verses 20 and 21. Tie them around your neck. Hide them in your heart. They must be what you love. You must show your love for God by a ready, devoted, exclusive commitment to Christ. Parents, keep teaching your kids. Grandparents, teach your grandchildren this. Is it awkward? Potentially. But I don't like funerals. Which would you choose? Immorality leads to death. If you love your kids, if you love your grandkids, you'll lovingly teach them and warn them. Young people, when mom and dad or grandpa and grandma, when they give warnings, when they provide guards, when they say, you're not going here, don't buck up against that. They're doing it because they love you. They do it because they want to protect you. Things that are there. May the Lord help us to be pure as Christ is pure. Let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other.